Well, good morning, everyone. It's such a pleasure to be here this morning, finally. However difficult the wait may have been for you, trust me, it's been even harder for us. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I've been prayed over so much this week, and I want you all to know what a treasure that is for me, how much I rely upon that and count on that, and I hope that that's something that you will continue to do as a people, because this is a spiritual work that I do. As I say all of that, I need some special prayers this morning because, boy, I have got so much wound up inside of me. It's like that old country song, we got a long way to go, but a short time to get there. And so I'm just praying that the Lord is going to kind of lengthen the time or, you know, shorten the message or whatever, okay? But as you are there in Luke chapter 1, we are entering in, or we're already in this time. We're in the second week of the Advent season. And as was mentioned earlier during our devotional moment, Advent means coming. And I love this time of the year. I didn't grow up really observing Advent. It's something that I came to later in life. But I've grown to really love the preparation of our hearts that we take in those 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day and the anticipation around celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to understand, especially this Christmas season, is that part of what the people of God were waiting for, what they were anticipating, was an end to a very dark period for them. The intertestamental time was a dark time where the Lord didn't speak. It was a very difficult time for them in so many ways. And that's why the theme verse for our Advent season is John 1:9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And I think maybe this season we can really feel that in a special way because we are longing for the end of the COVID-19, right? Here we are at the end of 2020 and we're still talking about COVID-19. And so with that in mind, let's go into where we are this morning, which is, I've entitled this message, Mary's Christmas Love Song, and hopefully you'll understand what I mean by that by the time we're done this morning. Musicians are often asked, you know, how did you come up with that song? Especially if it's a kind of complicated song or it's a weird song, like, hey, what was going on in your life when you wrote that? And perhaps no song has prompted this question more than the song by Queen, Bohemian Rhapsody. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are Wayne's World fans, so you know. But that's a weird song. Some of you might love it. Some of you might not know anything about it. But if you've ever encountered it, you're kind of like, what is that song about? And the guy who wrote it, Freddie Mercury, was often asked this question, Freddie, what is this song about? And he steadfastly refused up to the day of his death to really explain what it was about. And so if you were to deep dive into the explanations of what does the, you know, what are the lyrics of the Bohemian Rhapsody about, there's all kinds of speculations out there. But today, what we are going to be looking at in God's Word is an explanation behind, you may not have realized this, but Jesus' mom was a songwriter. And we are going to be contemplating her hit song, which was entitled, My Soul Magnifies. Some of you might have seen this referred to as the Magnificat, which is just kind of a Latinized version of My Soul Magnifies. And that's what the first line of her song is. Now, the book of Luke was written by Luke, who was a very good historian. And hopefully you understand that. If you haven't been told that before, he was a very, very good historian. Not just by biblical standards, but just by world standards. And so history reports to us that Luke was in contact with Mary, Jesus' mom, between the 50s and the 60s. So it's a few decades after Jesus' ministry, death, and resurrection. And so I can imagine in my mind's eye, as Luke is trying to interview people who were walking with Jesus and understood his ministry, he says, Mary, what was going on when you wrote this song? Because people knew this song. People knew this. It made its way around the church. And so what we are going to read about this morning is Mary's explanation to Luke. This is what was going on when I wrote this. And really what we're going to see is that this was one of the most encouraging times in the early going. It was not easy for her to have received the message from the angel, hey, you're going to be the mother of my son. But let's just look in verse 39 and 40. We're just going to read these two verses to kind of set the stage here this morning. In those days, Mary, and in those days means after she'd received the message and heard the message from the angel, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So that brings us to this circumstance. She is going to her cousin Elizabeth's house, which was actually some distance away, and she's trying to make some sense of what God has told her that he is about to do. Gabriel, the angel, had come to her, and she has, I'm sure, this word from him ringing in her ears. And it's this verse here in verse 37 that says his final words to her, "For nothing will be impossible with God." You know, when you say that nothing will be impossible with God, you're trying to encourage that person. You're trying to let them know that even though things seem stacked against them and there may be no earthly reason to hope, nothing's impossible with God. And so even though she was like, "Listen, I don't know much. I'm kind of young in this world, but I know you don't just have a kid without being married and without having a husband and that kind of thing." Gabriel was entrusting her or encouraging her to trust that God could do things that only God could do. And then he points her in the direction of, "Hey, your cousin Elizabeth, she's actually got something kind of miraculous going on in her life. You need to go spend some time with her." He points her to a community that can encourage her to keep on believing, to not give up on what the Lord had called her to. So Mary's world wasn't filled at this moment with a lot of encouraging signs that God was about to do something awesome. And I want you to kind of let that sink into you. When Mary receives this message, actually when everybody is receiving this message about the coming of Jesus in these first chapters of Luke, there was no reason for them to have expected that God was about to do something awesome. In fact, it was a very difficult time, politically, economically, and socially. So, God graciously provides a season of encouragement for Mary from some of the most unlikely places. And that's the first thing I want us to consider here, is this encouragement that she receives from the margin and to see what that means for us right now. So let's go on in verse 41. "When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." She's pregnant right now with John the Baptist. "So the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" So we see here an encouragement coming to Mary, Jesus' mom, from very unlikely places. Two specifically. First, it's coming from the unborn. In verse 44, Elizabeth says, "Listen, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy." This is one of the most pro-life passages in all of Scripture. You may have never let this sink into you, but do you realize the first person to rejoice at the coming of Jesus Christ was an unborn baby? The first one to go, "Whoopee!" inside the womb was John the Baptist. Philip Ryken said that John was the only prophet to ever use the womb as a pulpit. So that's an unlikely place. Most of us don't think, where am I going to go for encouragement? My daughter is pregnant right now, and I don't go to her and say, "Can I just talk to your belly for a little bit? I'd like to talk to my unborn granddaughter and get some encouragement from her." But it came from the unborn. It also came from the elderly. Elizabeth. Now, we didn't read this, but earlier on in Luke's gospel, Luke very diplomatically tells us that Elizabeth was advanced in years. She wasn't old, she was advanced. So for some of you, you may say, "Well, I'm not old, I'm just advanced. I'm beyond basics." All right? But really what it means is this, is that she's past the age, she was too old to have a kid. She was too old to have a child. She was past the age where you expect certain blessings. And some of you understand this very well. When you're younger, you look forward to getting older because that means you get to get out of the house, you get to get a driver's license, you get to date, you get to do all these wonderful things. And then there's a certain point in your life where getting older takes stuff away. Okay? Your hearing, your sight, your figure, all kinds of stuff. Okay? Hi, Ashi's like, "Yeah, I got you." Okay. So all of that. And Elizabeth was in that place where she had reached the point in life where age was taking things away from her. This doesn't seem like the kind of place you'd get encouragement, but yet she is precisely the one who says, you know what, verse 45, blessed are you, Mary. She said, blessed is she who believed. Believed. You know, what Elizabeth is saying to Mary, you know, Mary, I see the Lord doing something in you even greater than what he has done for me. And you know what it is? It's wonderful to believe. It's wonderful to walk in faith that God's going to make good on his promises. So this encouragement is coming from unlikely, marginal places. And the kind of application, this little hip shot application that I want to make for us this morning here in the midst of this Christmas season in 2020, Henderson, let's be open to the Lord encouraging us from perhaps some unlikely places. Because, I mean, does anyone need some encouragement? I think many of us, maybe all of us, we could use a little bit, right? So just, Lord is showing us here, I can bring it from some places you might not necessarily expect. And in light of this little small group time, I call it this small group, this is the wildest, weirdest little small group of an old lady, a teenage girl, as Mary's very young, and then an unborn baby, all right, where two or more are gathered together, and so they're gathered together, and so she gets fired up. That is the setting that elicits this song from Mary. So let's get into the song itself. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. We need encouragement just like Mary needed encouragement. And what we read here in her song, her my soul magnifies, in the overflow of her heart and her response to what God was doing in her life, what he had promised that he would do, and this small group that had come together, this weird little small group to encourage her heart, it shows us something that I want us to kind of meet here this morning. We need encouragement to believe these three things about our Lord and our God. The first is this, is that he raises humble people. Our God raises humble people. In verses 48 and 52, we read that Mary sings this, he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. Verse 52, he has exalted those of humble estate. Mary was expressing her love for a God. This is her love song to the Lord, a love for a God who uses humble people for his purposes. And I love how she says, he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. I hope that we will always have the heart of a God who is looking upon and looking at people that the world is looking past. Because all three of these people, this unborn child, this old lady, and this teenage girl, the world would have just looked right past them. But she's saying, you know what? Amazingly, unbelievably, as humble and small as I am, God is coming and he's going to use us. He's going to use me. I don't know how many of you played playground basketball. I did as a kid, you know, when you're in elementary school or whatever. And you know that harrowing moment when you all kind of line up, you pick the two captains and then they start picking. I'll take Jimmy. I'll take Bob. And you know, that's where you just really, you kind of get an assessment on where you fit in life. Okay? Because for some of us, you're like, listen, brother, you're really bringing back some traumatic times for me. Okay? Because now for some of you, you're like, listen, I was always picked first. But for a lot of us, you're like, it was nerve-wracking. You don't ever want to be the last one picked, right? But you just kind of go down the line, and the person said, I'll take the so-and-so, I'll take so-and-so. Maybe you were the runt. You never get picked first. You maybe always almost got picked last. Maybe you never had that experience. But can I tell you this, that we all kind of live in this world where there is a dynamic, where the world is speaking to us and saying, nah, you don't make the cut. That person that you wanted to love you that didn't love you. That job that you wanted or that promotion that you were angling for, maybe that grade that you wanted in school that you didn't quite get, maybe that dream that you had about what your life would look like and it didn't quite make the cut. And the world keeps giving its messages to you and you start waking up to what Mary describes as a humble estate. And maybe for some of us, when it comes to the, you know, when you're there on the playground, you kind of wake up to the fact, you know what, maybe I'm not very good at basketball. That's why I keep getting picked last. Maybe that's why I'm not, you know, rising to the top. And sometimes in life, there is this dynamic where we think, you know what, it's beginning to dawn it on me. Maybe I'm not so good at this. And by this, I mean life. Maybe I'm not so good at relationships or not as good as I wished I was. Well, imagine that you're that kid on the playground. You're always getting picked last. And then suddenly, Steph Curry, you know, he's a very good basketball player. For those of you who are not aware, he's an incredibly good basketball player, plays for the Golden State Warriors. He shows up, a professional, the paragon of basketball prowess. And he shows up one day, and he's like, I'm going to be one of the captains. And he says, you know what? Sam, you're my first guy. You come on up. What an unbelievable experience. And you think to yourself, well, this is what Mary is processing through here. Why? I'm no good at this. I'm a person of humble estate. And you might say to yourself, listen, why is Steph Curry picking me first to be on his basketball team? Well, I can't tell you why he would do that. But what I can tell you is this. The reason God would choose you, the reason that God would lift you up through salvation and then even beyond that to use you in your life, the reason he would raise you humble or small or with many failures as you or I may have is because he loves to show his power through the things that are weak. He loves, he delights to show his power through those things that are weak. That's why Mary says in verse 48, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because I'm the bomb? I'm fantastic? I'm killing life? No. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and he has shown strength with his arm. Oh, Henderson's first. Hear the mother of Jesus Christ singing. People will call me blessed because of what God has done in my life, not because of what I've done for myself. And let us rejoice in that. God raises humble people. We also need encouragement to believe that our God replaces hollow pleasures. He replaces hollow pleasures. This is basically kind of the flip side of my first point. Jesus' coming, the coming of the Savior, presents us with a choice between true satisfaction in him, acknowledging our humility, acknowledging our inability and confidence, but it requires us to let go of the world. It requires us to let go of the world. Part of it is laying hold of him, but it's also letting go of the things we might think we should take pride and security in. Mary says in verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. The hungry. Some of you understand that, you know, I'm hungry, I want to go here, you kind of get a hankering for something. But you know, if you think about hunger, there's a couple of different sides to it. There's two ways to become hungry. One is you just don't have food, that's the most natural way to think about it. I just don't have what I need, and I'm hungry. But you know, there's another way that you can become hungry, which is just your appetite grows. You may have had the experience in your life where there used to be something that you really didn't like as a kid, you know, and you kind of grew. And your mom could have put tomatoes in front of you. I was never a big tomato person as a kid. My mom could have put in tomatoes. And you know what? I wasn't going to be hungry. It didn't matter. I could have been starved. I could have dragged myself across the desert for a month, and I still wasn't going to be hungry for those tomatoes. But as you get older, you realize, hey, I actually like tomatoes. Then all of a sudden, you are hungry for those things. I think that both of these aspects are at play here in what Mary is describing. The Lord, when he comes, what I am seeing him do is he is filling the hungry with good things. It's not just a physical hunger that he is filling with food that's going to perish. It's a spiritual hunger that grows because your bowl gets larger and your desire to see him work and your realization that there are hollow things that the world wants to fill you with, that they're just, because it says he fills us with good things, substantial things, not hollow things. I mean, Mary learned a lot in her Awanas class. I mean, if you were to look through this song of hers, you will realize that it's just dripping with Scripture. And one of the ones that kind of is echoed here in Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And he describes a few of those hollow things that we tend to try to fill our hearts and our lives with. The first is, I'm just going to kind of briefly illuminate these things for you. The first is like feeling important. Verse 51, the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He's like, listen, he casts down the ones who are proud of themselves. You know what? It's a real shame when you are too full of yourself to be filled with God. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have. It's not a good place to be. When you're too proud, when you're too satisfied, when you just you feel you're just too important. I'm already doing so well in my life. Mary is describing people with very high self-esteem. And they feel incredibly significant already. But they're empty. It's really ultimately hollow. So God replaces that. He also replaces it when we are we're tempted to feel filled up by being popular. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. We don't do a lot of thrones these days. Not many of us have ever, well, none of us, right? Anyone ever sat in a throne? Okay, didn't expect so, right? But if you were to walk into a room that had someone sitting on a throne, that means that's the focal point. That's the most important person. That's the most popular person. That's the person around which everything else revolves. He is the queen, or he is the king, she is the queen. That is the person, the royalty. You pay attention to that person. And what Mary is saying is that there's this, the way that the world looks about this is the important person, this is the person on the throne, this is the way the world is revolving around these kinds of people. And if you are in that place, you're filled up with that. Hey, I'm popular. I'm satisfied with where I am. I'm satisfied with my social situation. Then Jesus' coming is going to be very difficult for you. You're going to resist his work of replacing that hollow pleasure in your life. Can I just tell you, and especially for those of us who may be, I kind of would single out some of the younger people because we tend to be probably the ones that are the most like trying to get the likes, trying to get the retweets or the shares or whatever, you know, and I know I'm kind of showing my age. I get it. But can I just tell you, there is so much hollowness to that constant seeking for someone to, oh, they loved my picture. Oh, they thought that post was great. Oh, just the seeking of being popular. I've heard it being referred to as that we are creating a society in which we are hyper-socialized but socially malnourished. We are hyperly socialized but really socially malnourished because it's all junk food. And what Mary is saying here, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Those who think, hey, you know, I'm good. Things revolve around me. And, you know, if you're in that place, God is replacing that in our lives and in our hearts. Finally, this one, I can kind of just use this without much comment. Verse 53, the rich he has sent away empty. Jesus, her son, would eventually grow up and say, you know what, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Riches have always been a huge stumbling block, and we people, no matter how long we live in this world, we will always struggle with the idea that I really can be full if I just have a little bit more of the lettuce. And so Jesus is coming, what she's saying, the Lord coming into the way God is working in His Son, is to say, don't be satisfied with the importance of this world, or the popularity of this world, or the wealth of this world. All three of these are cases in which people who are highly invested in this world, they are very comfortable here, but Mary is singing, you know, it is good to have an appetite. It's good to have an appetite for the Lord when He is going to fill and when He is setting the table. Heather and I enjoy having people over, to eat. We enjoy, hosting people. She's a very good cook. She's a fantastic hostess and that kind of thing. And as people get to know her, as you, God willing, you will get to know her over the years, you will realize that, she knows her way around the kitchen. All right, Sam didn't do too bad. And one of the things that she's fairly well known for is her cheesecake. Now, I've had it happen where friends of mine are like, hey, we're going to have you on over at 6. And it's not uncommon for people to go, you know what? I have not eaten since breakfast because I want to make sure I got plenty of room. You understand what I'm saying here? And some of you know, like you go over to grandma's, you don't fill up on a bunch of chicken nuggets at McDonald's before you go over and eat, grandma's homemade pie. What do you want to make sure you got plenty of room? Oh, Henderson, can I just tell you, this Christmas season, maybe what's going on, part of the dynamic is the Lord is saying, you know what, there's so many things we got cram our lives full of every other Christmas season. And I'm just going to say, hey, take the moment to back away, get ready for the Lord to set a table for you, a spiritual feast for you, and be satisfied in Him. Because He will replace those hollow pleasures that we have always thought were really the thing. Don't fill up on little Debbie when my wife's cheesecake is coming. Amen? All right. And if that's true of that, then it's much more true of the Lord. Final thing, we need encouragement to believe that our God raises humble people, that He replaces hollow pleasures, and finally, and most importantly, that He remembers His promises. Verses 54 and 55, He has helped His servant, she sings. In remembrance of His mercy, He spoke to our fathers forever. You see, what is happening in Mary's life, this announcement by the angel, is because God has continued to make good on a promise that goes back actually to the very day that humans fell into sin. God was letting Adam and Eve know. You can kind of remember that. They eat of the fruit, and then God comes in and says, hey, what's going on here? And then they're like, they're hiding, and then He brings them back out, and He's like, hey, what have you done? And so it's time for Him to say, hey, this is what's going to happen. He is letting them know what their rebellion would cause, death and pain and relational conflict and frustration at work and viruses. He actually didn't put that in the fine print, but it's in there, okay? All of that is going to be coming into the world. But He goes on. He talks to Adam. He talks to Eve. And then you may recall, He begins to talk to the serpent, Satan. It's kind of the last one on the docket there. And Eve overhears God making a promise to Satan. You may not have realized that God made a promise to Satan, but He did in Genesis 3:15. And He promises Satan, He says, her offspring will, you are going to strike his heel, but he is going to strike your head. He's going to crush your head. Basically, what Eve is overhearing God say to Satan is that she's going to have a daughter. This woman who has sinned, this woman who has fallen into sin and kind of ruined everything, okay, she's going to have a daughter who's going to give birth to someone who's going to crush you. Now, ladies, I don't speak of this from personal experience. I've seen it. I know childbirth is painful, okay? Never done it, praise the Lord. You all have my gratitude. But even so, as painful as that is, in the midst of God's declaration of judgment, there was mercy. Even as He's telling them, Oh, and we can't even fathom what that must have looked like to really fall. We've had bad days in our lives, but to get the news that Adam and Eve are getting, you realize that the entire cosmos, everything is getting broken. And he's describing that. And yet in the midst of that, he says, there is going to be mercy. And he's making a promise to them. Adam, Eve, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix what you've broken. And that promise went down through the ages. And it came to different people at different times, and it got a little bit more fleshed out and a little bit more specific and a little bit more explicit as the years went on. And that promise went down through all the ages, and it comes to Mary, and she sings that she said, listen, our father Abraham and on to our father Jacob or Israel, that came down and says, I will save. I will save. I will have mercy on you. I know you've messed it up, boy, and all of these people did mess it up. It came down through the ages, and God never forgot it until it arrived in the angel's message to a young Hebrew girl, and he said to her, you are going to have a son, and I want you to name him Jesus, because that means the Lord saves. This is the meditation that inspired the song of Mary. Her, my soul magnifies, her Magnificat. It's a love song. It's a love song to our God. And I love the very last word in this song. The very last word. Forever. He's going to show mercy forever. I love it when you're able to use that word about things that are fantastic and awesome, because just everything kind of passes in this world. And you want to know one of the things, can I just kind of give you this declaration this morning? You know one thing that will not last forever? Coronavirus. Amen? It will not last forever, Sam Hinkson says, by word of the Lord. But what we rejoice in, what we are grateful for, is that what does last forever is the mercy of our God. And I want us to rejoice and just root ourselves in that this Christmas. So, you know, where are you? Are you in that position where you're feeling humble? Are you maybe struggling with some of those hollow pleasures? Or are you in a place where you're feeling a bit hopeless and you need to just remember that our God is a promise-keeping God? Not because of us, oh my goodness, in spite of us. And to trust Him. My hope and my prayer is for all of us to be encouraged. But if you are listening to me, whether you're here inside this room or you're, you know, on the internet, and you do not know what is moving me, right? Because when I hear that God is going to be merciful, I know that's not just some promise that He made to these ancient people. I know that eventually this son that Mary is going to have is going to live a perfect life, and he's going to die the death that we sang about earlier on the cross. And that when he does that, his death is going to buy my pardon. And boy, I needed mercy. How much I've needed mercy. I stand in need of it right now. And maybe as you are listening to me, the thing you know beyond anything else, the Spirit has just opened your mind and your heart to it. I need mercy. Maybe this season has revealed that to you. You don't have what you thought you had. Maybe you're emptier than you thought. And if the Lord has been emptying you of this world, let Him do it. Let Him do it. You're not losing anything that you need. But it's not just to empty you that He does that. If you're listening to me, the reason that He does that is so that He can fill your heart and your life with His merciful promises. Because Jesus didn't just stay dead. He came back to life. And that means He comes to give life. So I not only know that God has pardoned me through the death of Jesus Christ, but I also know what it is to be remade by the power of the risen Lord. And that's what I want in your life today. If you have never experienced that, then reach out to us. You can do it through the internet. You can just talk to me personally. You can grab one of the esteemed pastoral staff here. We would be glad to have that. We would be delighted. We would be ecstatic to have that conversation with you. So would you pray with me? Lord God, I am so grateful to you this morning for your goodness, your power, your mercy, all of the things that just captured and swelled up inside of Mary's heart. Lord, I am grateful for this day and for this moment, for this time to gather and sing praises as we have done. Father, I pray for each person here. I don't know. We've got so many things going on in our lives. There are things that we're struggling through, trying to process. Lord, we are trying to process through as a congregation and as a people. Help us. But Father, in the midst of all of this, I know that you still move and that you still work, and it may be that you are emptying some people out. You are showing them that they don't have what Mary's singing about. If they don't know Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about knowing about him, I'm saying knowing him from the inside out. Lord God, I just pray in cooperation with your Spirit and with your purposes, your saving, merciful, gracious, humility-raising purposes. Bring that man or that woman or that boy or that girl from death to life. And Lord God, we pray that you would give us who are here today, who know you, love you, and are filled with your Spirit, that you would give us an opportunity to speak those words in your name, to be that vessel, to be that instrument. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.